Okay. Ladies and gentlemen, l'chaim, l'chaim, l'chaim. I'm very excited about tonight's class. I learned all kinds of new things, and I've been doing this for like 50 years that I could remember. But some things that I discovered today in preparing for this class, The Curious Child, I don't know if I ever quite knew before, or at least not as well as I know them now. And I'm looking forward to sharing it with all of you. Lots of fantastic stuff. So first off, here's what we're going to do today. We're learning or opening a new Mishnah because we kind of finished the Gemara. We finished the commentary in the Mishnah before. Many of the things that we learned already will be extremely helpful for us. Will give us a background, to be sure. Having said that, even if this is your first time, I do believe that you will be able to follow along. I'm going to give you a basic outline or a synopsis of what we are going to accomplish tonight with Hashem's help. And I'm going to roll our sleeves up and get it done. And we're going to have a lot of fun doing it because this stuff is great. It is great. The curious child is a very important part of the Seder. A very important part of the Seder. So the background to today's class is that the Mishnah that we're going to learn today, which is found in your Masechet Psachim, in Tractate Psachim, the 10th chapter, we're on page 116. We're on the first side of the page. My guess is in the translated Art School version that most of you have in front of you, it's probably like a 116 A2 or A3, something like that. It should be easy to identify. You'll see where it says Mishnah. And I mean, it seems on the surface that the Mishnah is just telling us about the next point of order. What happens next in the Seder? What happens next is we pour another glass of wine. And then the child asks some questions, because that's what happens at a Seder. The children ask some questions. And I want to tell you that that is wrong. I can't tell you it's 100% wrong, because in fact that's what's happening. We are going to learn about pouring a glass of wine in the Mishnah, but that is not the point that the Mishnah is making at all. The Mishnah is telling us something extremely profound and important. And in order to appreciate why we are pouring a glass of wine and why a curious child is a part of this equation, I'm going to open with something that the great Rabbeinu Osher is one of the three pillars that all of halacha rests upon. The three pillars of halacha are the codes of Rambam, Maimonides. Before him was Rabbeinu Yitzchak Alfasi, known as the Rif, who was the teacher of the Rambam's teacher. And the last is the Rosh, Rabbeinu Osher. Rabbeinu Osher was an Ashkenazic rabbi who escaped to Spain because King Rudolf III or 4th or 5th decided it would be a really good idea to take rabbis hostage and then get huge ransoms for them so he could finance his wars. And Rabbeinu Osher's poor father-in-law ended up in prison where he died because he refused to allow them to ransom him. But Rabbeinu Osher, he escaped. And he goes to Spain, and he just simply moves from the world of Sfarad into the world of Ashkenaz into Sfarad, and he becomes the great posik of Sfarad. That's how disparate we are not. That's how disparate we are not. The great Torah leader of the Sephardic world grew up in Germany. So Rabbeinu Osher writes codes on the entirety of the Talmud. He reframes or restates every masechet, every tractate, in halachic prose, in ways similar and dissimilar to Rabbeinu Yitzchak Alfasi, to the Rif. He was a rabbi, and his advice and counsel and guidance and rulings were sought from across a very wide spectrum of the Jewish world. And there is an entire compilation known as Shailus Utshuvas HaRosh, which literally translates as responsa, questions and answers from Rabbeinu Asher, known by the acronym Rosh. In what we call Klal Esrim V'Arba, in the generality number 24, principle number 24, which deals with a whole lot of holiday-related questions, in the second section, the Rosh responds and he says, you asked me a question. You wanted to know, why don't we recite a blessing over a mitzvah that we perform on the night of Pesach? Because we usually recite a bracha. Before you drink a glass of tea, you make a bracha. I made a bracha, just offline. I really did, right? You make a bracha. That's called Birchas HaNe'enin. That's called the blessing before you benefit from Hashem's bounty. You first acknowledge Hashem's presence and you give yourself over to Hashem, and you know that everything that you're able to enjoy is a gift from God. So it's a mindfulness moment. It's like a meditation. Before you ingest something, you think about the origin, you think about the Creator, and what you're going to do with what you're about to ingest. There's another kind of bracha, and that is something that we recite before we do a mitzvah. Because many people can do mitzvahs and forget why they're doing the mitzvah. It could be a rote mitzvah. It could be to impress somebody mitzvah. It could be because I don't want to get into trouble mitzvah. None of those are good mitzvahs. It's supposed to be Hashem's mitzvah. So before we do a mitzvah, we stop for our station identification. So okay, this is Hashem's mitzvah. And I make a blessing. And I ask Hashem that as I acknowledge that what I'm about to do is a sacred act of holiness, that Hashem should grace this with his blessing. It's a bracha of a mitzvah. So we make a bracha before we do the vast majority of mitzvahs. If you think of a mitzvah, no, choose a mitzvah. Candlelighting. Huh? You chose the one mitzvah, we make a bracha after we do it. Shkoyach. Okay, because that's how a woman thinks. Why do we make a bracha after we light the candles? Because once you verbalize and say it's Shabbos, it's already Shabbos. You can't light candles. So that's one of the rare exceptions where we make a bracha after we do the mitzvah. But for example, before we sound the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, we don't first sound the shofar and then make a bracha. Before we read the Megillah on Purim, we don't first read the Megillah and then make a bracha over the reading of the Megillah. First we make a bracha, then we do the mitzvah. A person affixes a mezuzah, makes a bracha. So there's a mitzvah to tell the story of the Exodus. It's a biblical mitzvah. V'higadat alevincha. It's right there in the Bible. So they asked the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher, why is it that in all Jewish communities, everybody's doing this mitzvah, everybody's telling the story, and nobody makes a blessing before? Now this is actually a much broader subject, and I dealt with this in some of the classes in the past. You can go to my website, rabbikaplan.tv, and you do a search, you'll find this. We actually talked about this. But I want to tell you what the Rosh says. The Rosh says, there are many things that God commanded us as a, and I'm going to say a few words in Hebrew that may be familiar, as a, quote, Zecher liyitziyat Mitzrayim. Sound familiar? You make Kiddush on Friday night, you say that. Zecher liyitziyat Mitzrayim. We do a whole lot of things to remember the Exodus. To remember the Exodus. We have to remember creation, and we have to remember the Exodus. These are the two great moments. And the Exodus and Matan Torah kind of go together. That's that same period in history. So we talk about when Hashem created the world and that the world did not evolve accidentally and that God then selected a people, a nation from amongst the family of nations, and he made them his special chosen ones, and he gave them a Torah and a marching set of orders for life. So this is Zecher Liyetzias Mitzrayim. And he says, we don't make a bracha when we make it. For example, when we take care of our firstborns, we have to separate firstborn animals, for example, that are born. The festivals that we observe. They're Zecher Liyetzias Mitzrayim. So he says, when a person sets aside a firstborn cow, for example, a firstborn sheep, does he make a bracha? He says, no, we don't make a bracha. We don't make a bracha because the point is to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim. The point is not the act of separation. The point is we're doing various things to remember that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. Hashem commanded us to do a particular action. We make a bracha on doing the particular action. But we don't make a bracha that we're doing this to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim. We make a bracha on the Shabbat candles. And why are we make a bracha on welcoming Shabbat? But really and truly, we're not making a bracha on the fact that we're remembering the Exodus through it. That comes along. We also are remembering the Exodus. And the Rosh says something astounding here. He says, we do things, and out of doing these things, we come to remember the Exodus. And I'm going to read the next 8 words from the book, because it's actually astounding. He says, V'lav dafka hagoda b'peh. It doesn't necessarily have to be said. It doesn't have to be said. Ella, rather, im yishal, if somebody asks, then mefarshanli, then you explain it to him. Then you explain it to him. And the Rosh says, this is the Haggadah. The Haggadah means to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim. When do you have to say the Haggadah? When do you have to speak about the Haggadah? When you have to communicate. When do you have to communicate? Or when should you communicate? When somebody you love asks you a question. So if the media asks you a question, yeah, I don't respond most of the time. I don't need to be painted as the village idiot or twisted out of shape. So they'll say I wasn't available for a comment. I was busy. I learned a long time ago, I don't have to respond every time the media makes a request. But if a friend or somebody in my family asks me a question about halacha, about Judaism, of course I have an obligation to respond. Of course I do. You ask me a question, I'm going to respond. I may not volunteer the information, but if you ask me, of course I'm going to respond. Sometimes I'll tell people, please be careful what you ask. If you don't want the answer, don't ask me. Because I have to tell you. If you asked, I have to answer the question. So the Rosh says, you know when it's a mitzvah to tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim? When somebody asks. I have a question.
If one is sitting alone, does he need to verbalize it?
Excellent question, Chava. It's an excellent question. So there was a great rabbi in the 19th century. Chava's question was, if somebody's sitting alone, does he or she have to verbalize the Haggadah? So the simple answer, we're going to learn about this later, is yes. However, according to the Rosh, it would be a rabbinic rather than biblical obligation. Reb Sadia Gaon, who lived centuries before Rambam, wrote a Sefer HaMitzvahs. He wrote a book of mitzvahs. And a 19th century sage, whose name was Reb Yeruchim Fishel Perlov, wrote an amazing commentary on Rasag's Book of Mitzvahs. He took a little volume and turned it into 8 volumes. It was a brilliant encyclopedic work. So in Mitzvah Lamed Gimel, where Reb Sadia Gaon talks about what he believes is the 33rd positive mitzvah, amongst the things that Rav Perlov deals with is the business of relating, sharing, telling the story on the night of Pesach. And the Rav Perlov quotes the Rosh, and he says it is obvious from his words, Deleka mitzvah besipur yitzias mitzrayim, that there is no mitzvah of telling the story about the Exodus, Ela al pi she'elat haben. When the child asked, you must respond. Now, we're going to learn later in the Gemara, or if there's nobody to ask, is to ask yourself. That's not a biblical obligation. Talking to yourself is not a biblical obligation. It's going through the motions because you don't have what's needed. Ideally, Pesach is about family. So Pesach is you're supposed to have somebody there, especially children, to ask the question. They should ask, we should respond. Ukidichsiv. And the words of the Rosh are actually in perfect keeping with the words of the Torah itself. The Torah says, V'haya ki yish'olcha bincha. Your child will ask. Now you respond. It's right there. Rav Perlov says, it's clear that the Rosh's opinion is that a person who has a wise child has to respond to the wise child who asked the question. Now the Gemara tells us, if what happens if you don't have that wise child? What if you have anybody? It's as if there's a couple sitting together, the one spouse should ask the other. Well, if you have nobody to talk to, talk to yourself. He says, that's midrabbanan ba'alma. That's only a rabbinic injunction. Because the image of Passover should be one in which we are recounting, verbally, telling the story. But that's not a biblical obligation. Midereisa vadai lekechiyuva. There is no obligation. The obligation is to answer the question that the child is going to ask. But what about the Mishnah is going to tell us that if the child didn't ask the question, what if he didn't ask? What do you do now? You say, do you have any questions? The kid is like clueless. No, nothing's bothering you? You didn't notice anything different tonight? No. Don't you know we usually do A, B, and C? Like we make Kiddush, and then we go and we wash, and now we're busy, you know, dipping potatoes and parsley and onion and soy. Did you notice that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. So does that bother you? He says, no, I like parsley. Oh, Yveyazmir. Kid, don't ask me a question, would you? You teach him how to ask a question. Yeah. That's all true. However, says Rav Perlov, according to the Rosh, Ein ze ele midrabanan. That's only rabbinic. It's only rabbinic. It's not biblical. And it says the child who can't be stimulated, can't even get him to ask a question. She can't get him. So then, at psachle, it says, engage him, start to make conversation, put the question in his mouth. He doesn't ask the question, talk to him anyway. Find a way to communicate. These are your kids, for heaven's sake. So even though we bring a pasuk, the pasuk is at psachle, says Rav Perlov in the Shita of Rav Rosh, Ein ze ela asmachta. This is merely buttressing a rabbinic idea. It is not a biblical obligation. It's not a biblical obligation. And we have to say this, that the Rosh, in his view, you have to have the question. Midereisa ein lanu ela kra. We only have one pasuk, and the pasuk is ki yishal kavincha, when your child is going to ask. So now let's think about this. If you want to have a good Seder, what do you need to make sure happens?
You have a Seder.
Huh?
You have a Seder.
But since a key component of having a Seder is telling the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, what do you need to make sure happens? If it's only a biblical mitzvah to tell the story, if somebody asks, what's my number one concern now? I need to make somebody ask. Yeah. I'm going to have to make somebody ask the question. And it's not by doing silly things. It has to be something within the rhyme and reason of Yiddishkeit. So we have a very sophisticated rhyme and reason of why we do what we do on the night of Pesach, and all of it is designed to stimulate the child's curiosity. We're looking for the curious child. We want the curious child. Yes, Markula. That's an excellent question. I'm going to come back to that soon. In the Torah, it says a child. Does it have to be a little child? Very good question. We'll come back to that.
What about if you ask a question before the Seder?
Is that the Seder?
I should talk and wait for the Seder?
Yeah. So, of course, most of the children are going to school and they're learning about asking the Manishtana. But the question is, how do we get this going organically? And the answer is we have a problem on our hands. Let me give you an example, just to help clarify this. If a person eats complex carbohydrates in grain form, you have a biblical mitzvah to do what? You have a biblical mitzvah to do Birchat Hamazon. However, you only have that biblical mitzvah if you are satiated. Because it says, v'achalta, you will eat, v'savota, and you are sated, then the Torah says, uverachta. What happens if I just nibble a little food? Am I obligated from the Torah to make Berchat HaMazon?
No.
Oh, so the rabbi said, if you eat a serving, which in Hebrew is called a kezayit, you still have to make the bracha. However, that is rabbinic, not biblical. So if you want the biblical mitzvah, how much bread should you eat? till satiation. If a kezayit works for you, lucky you. Some people have to eat 5 kezayitim until they're full. Now Rambam says something very interesting. Rambam says not to eat till you're stuffed. Satiation and being stuffed is not one and the same. Stuffed is a Thanksgiving turkey. A person should not be stuffed. A person should be satiated, satisfied. So the Rambam tells us that in order to be satisfied, people need not only to eat, but they also need to drink. So he says you have to make sure to eat water, drink water when you eat bread, because if you only eat bread but don't drink, you're not going to have true satiation. You're not going to have true satisfaction. And I could tell you, when I was a boy, I remember being at the Fabrengens. The Rebbe used to wash and eat bread only at the end of a Yom Tov. That's when he would publicly wash and he would partake of bread. And the Rebbe always made sure to drink a glass of water. It was the only time we ever saw water on the table where the Rebbe's Fabrengen. Otherwise, there was a silver Kiddush cup, and the Rebbe would say L'chaim, with L'chaim on wine. But he would make sure to drink a glass of water when he washed for bread. At the end of the meal, he would make sure to take a drink. There was a crystal glass on the table, and Rabbi Mentel, the Rosh Hashiva, used to pour the Rebbe in the crystal glass, and he always drank water. Because the Rebbe was, everything should be exactly, always, every little detail was always exactly as it should be. He always made a point of doing that. The point would be this. You are obligated to make a bracha, but not biblically. And if you can get a biblical mitzvah, or have only a rabbinic mitzvah, what would you choose? A biblical mitzvah. Another example. If a talit is made of polyester, are you fulfilling a mitzvah by wearing a polyester talus or a cotton talus? The answer is, according to many, many opinions, yes. According to some opinions, only rabbinically. According to some opinions, the only garment that's biblically obligated in tzitzit is wool or linen. Which is why people who are devout will make a point of wearing a wool talit. And even a talit katan made of wool. Yeah, but it's hot and it's the summer. I know. But if I could do a mitzvah that's min ha-Torah, I want to do a mitzvah that's min ha-Torah. You understand? Now, Markala, with regard to your question, does it have to be a child? I will only share this with you. The Rebbe, in his Haggadah, when he comments on Kan HaBen Shoyel, here the child asks, and we'll come back to this Haggadah soon, the Rebbe says, Ze Shahatinok Dafke Shoyel. This idea that the child makes a point of asking the question. That the child, if people like try to make sure they have a child at the Seder. Try to make sure they have a child. You have your children, and your children grow up, and hopefully some of them come back, and you have a grandchild at the table. They want to have a child. So the Rebbe says, citing his predecessor, the Friedrich Rebbe, that's because this awakens on high the verse which the prophet expresses himself. The prophet says, Na'ar Yisrael va'ohaveyu. The Jewish people are like my child, and I love them. That's what the prophet says. And because the prophet says this, this is the prophet Hosea, in the beginning of the 11th chapter of his prophecies. And the end of the verse is, U'mimetzrayim karati livni. From Egypt I called forth for my child. So we see, the Rebbe says, that this verse is connected to the time of the going out of Egypt, the Exodus. So then it's natural that we should insist, if possible, on having a child ask the question. Now, I want you to think about other faith formalities and faith systems. How much of a role do children play? Usually not much at all. The children, they say, should be seen, not heard. Okay, kids, go away from the table. Let us big, important adults have our important adult time. At the Pesach Seder, who's the hero? The children. The Pesach Seder is all about the children, especially the small children. That, my dear friends, is the secret of Jewish eternity. It's about the small children, about engaging the children.
So that's the only time it's a biblical mitzvah, is when you're actually...
According to the Rosh. I mean, it's a major opinion within Rishonim. You'll ask me what the halacha is, and I'll tell you there is no halacha ruled, because everybody will tell you have to do this. The question is it rabbinic or biblical? And that's not something we need a rule upon. And one of the major decisors of halacha clearly states that it's only biblical if the child is going to ask. And even if you don't say that, The fact that the Rosh could come to such a conclusion indicates that having a child ask a question is very important. That, my dear friends, is the background to this Mishnah. Now we can go to the Mishnah. The Mishnah is not just telling us about the next thing we do in the Seder. The Mishnah is telling us how we make a Seder happen. How do you make a Seder happen? Well, funny you should ask. Well, this is not the first Mishnah. This is already, we are well into the Seder. This is already the fourth Mishnah in the 10th chapter of Masechet Pesachim. Says the Mishnah, Mozgulei kais sheni. They pour a second cup. V'kan haben shoel aviv. And here the child, if you want to translate it literally, the son asks the father. So the question that we have to answer about this question is, if that's what the Seder is all about, why did you wait till the fourth Mishnah to talk about the child asking? Why did the child ask here? Why doesn't the Seder start with the child asking a question? We should sit down at the table and say, hey, you have any questions? We don't do that. Why not? We already made Kiddush. First of all, we set up the Seder plate. That's part of the Seder. And we had talked about the matzah. And we talked about the maror. And we talked about the charoset. And we talked about the zeroah and the beitzah. We talked about all the different items. We're sitting around the table. And the kids will have their places. And everybody knows what's going to happen now. And there's going to be a leader. And he's going to be reading. And then we make Kiddush. Kiddush. And after Kiddush, we go wash our hands. And then after we wash our hands, we come back to the table, no bracha. And what do? We break the matzah. So now we are three steps into our Seder, into our 15-part order of the night. And then number four comes Magid. What's Magid? Now we're going to tell a story. Oh, so at this point we pour a second glass of wine, and now the child is asking. Now, what the child's asking is now Magid is starting. We at this point, we don't have a choice. The child has to ask the question now. But what would be so terrible if the child would ask the question right at the outset of the Seder? Like, what would be if the child said, what are we doing now? And you say, ha, funny you should ask. Let me tell you a story. And this question that I'm asking is not out of the blue. Because if you think that this is the first time we try to get the child's attention, to get him to ask a question, think again. Let me share with you what the Gemara says in the Mishnah prior. If you want, you can look inside. Go back to Daf Kuf Yud Daled, page 114 of Masechet Pesachim, the bottom of folio page of folio side A, Daf Aleph. And Daf Aleph on the bottom is a Mishnah. And the Mishnah says, Yitzi's asking a question that I should respond to. He wants to know if it's dafka, a koten, a ben, not a bas. Dafka, a son, not a daughter. No. No. So the Mishnah says, you bring before him something to dip. This is the vegetable, the appetizer. And then it says, then you come to parperas apas. Then you come to prepare for the bread. So what do? They bring matzah, and they bring the charoset, they bring the chazeret. So we bring to the table, the waiter serves the appetizer, we do the appetizer, then he brings in the matzah, the Seder plate, which is not exactly how we do it, but on a literal level, what are we trying to accomplish? So I'm going to read to you from Rashi. Rashi says that before we come to the eating of the matzah, before we come to the maror, before we come to all of this, we first dip a little bit of something. And the reason we're doing this dipping is, and I'm quoting Rashi's commentary, Kidei sheyaker hatinok, so the child should say, hey, that's funny. We don't do this on a regular Friday night. Why are we dipping things in the salt water? And lefi she'ein regilim b'nei adam le'echal yera kaidim suda. People don't usually have a little piece of vegetable before the meal. The vegetable's part of the meal. What kind of craziness is this to the kid? I'm starving. It's 9 o'clock at night. You're dipping vegetables now? We don't usually do this. Right, so we try to get the child to ask a question. So if the child's going to ask the question, great, ask away. No, it doesn't say you should ask. He said we're doing this so the child should ask. We're doing it so the child should ask. Okay, if that's not enough, go to page Daf Kuf Tes Vav, just a page over, page 100, folio page 115, side B, towards the bottom third of the page, we have the Gemara is telling us a teaching which is not found in the Mishnah, and it's about moving the table away. In today's day and age where we have large tables and it's not so easy to call the moving company to move a table. In those days, they had little like dinner tables, little TV tables, like, you know, TV dinner tables. Move the table away. Today, everybody sits at a big table. So we have the Seder plate that gets moved away. We move it away. Why are we moving it away? The Gemara says, not Rashi, Kadeshi Akiru Tinokot, so the children, the small children will notice, V'yishalu, and they will ask. They will ask. The Tosfos, let's first go to Rashbam. Rashbam's commentary, he says, mitzvah hilaker es ha-shulchan. It's a mitzvah. That's not a biblical mitzvah. It's a ritual duty to push away the table, to push away the Seder plate. Why? Because we have to make hekera letinokot. We have to try to catch the attention of the children by doing things which seem out of sorts. Because after all, this child, when he sees we're taking away the table, and he says, what are you putting it away for? We didn't even eat yet. Kadesh Yakir Hatinok, the child should say, this is very strange. I never saw anything like this. They push it away before they finished eating? They didn't even start eating yet. Now they're pushing the plates away already. He says, V'yishal, he will ask, the dummy lakir sashokhan. Moving the plate away is like moving the table away. This is not, we're not pouring wine yet. The Tosva says, why are we moving the table away so the child will ask? Umitoch kach, yovei lishol. He will come to ask about other things. He's not just going to ask about moving the table. Then he'll already say all four questions. He'll ask a whole bunch of things. So we have already two things which we did in order to make the child ask the question. So why does it say the child asked the question here? Very interestingly, the son of Rabbeinu Asher, Rabbeinu Yaakov, who is known as the Baal HaTurim, or the Tur, he, in his commentary, in his codes, I should say, in the tour, which I talked about many times, and I'm not going to re-explain what that is, he says, lokeach yirakot, you take vegetables, you make a borei pri adama, you dip them in something, and you do this kedei lasot shinui, to do something different. Why? Bishvil hatinokot, for the kids. For the kids? Yeah, he says, shei yishalu, they should ask the question. It's chapter 473, which is the order of the Seder. A little further in the tour, he says, and then, we're going to push the ka'ara, the table or plate away, ki'ilu kfar ochel, as if we had already eaten. Why? Kidei sheyishal atinok, so the child should ask. And then he says, and this is in Se'if Zion, subsection 7, Umoizgin miyad kois sheni, we pour immediately a second cup, kedei sheyishal atinok, so that the child should ask. So the tour mentions asking at the time of the dipping, the appetizer. He mentions asking at the time of pushing the Seder plate away. And he mentions asking when we're pouring the second cup. But the Mishnah doesn't say that. The Mishnah only says that you pour the second cup so the child should ask the question. And I'm asking you what? What's going on over here? Sounds very strange. Very interestingly, if you look in the commentary of the Mishnah, so we have the words of the Bartanura, who says, you know what, before we get to the Mishnah, we're going to go, let's take a look at the Gemara. We'll learn it together. We'll see what Rashi and Rashbam have to say. So let's look. Let's see these are good questions. We have to understand this. So the Mishnah says, Mozgulei kais sheni v'kan haben shoyel aviv. And here the child's going to ask the question. Says Rashi, v'kan haben shoyel. Here the child asks. Says Rashi, kan here. Or as they say, right here, right now. B'mezigat kos. When you pour the second cup. Before it was the name of a coffee shop. When you pour the second cup, Haben Shoel, here the child says, Manishtana, What's going on over here? Achshav, Rashi reiterates this. Achshav, now. Shemozgin kosheni, you pour a second cup. Kodem achila, before eating. He's even eat yet, and we're drinking more wine. What is this, Purim or something? What's going on over here? What are we pouring the wine for? First eat, you drink wine later. Here, achshav, when he poured the wine, that's when you ask the manashtana. By the way, that's where the manashtana is. That's what you're supposed to do on the night of the Seder. Pour the cup, pour the wine, and then the child asks the questions. Very interestingly, the Rashbam says something almost verbatim of Rashi, achshav mozgin, and then he says, Rabbeinu, which is a reference to Rashi, although Rashi doesn't say this, our Rebbe, because Rashbam is a grandson of Rashi and a disciple of his, he says he received the teaching from a very famous Torah teacher whose name was Reb Yaakov ben Yakar, or Yakar. And Yaakov ibn Yakar, he says you shouldn't say v'chan. V'chan is Aramaic for chof aleph nun, which means here or now, but rather it should say v'chein. V'chein means and yes, which it also reads like and indeed. Indeed. It's like an, yeah, right. Right on. Haben Shoel, for example, we have the daughters of a man who was no longer alive. His name was Tzalafchad, and he had no sons. And the question was, who would inherit Tzalafchad's portion in the land of Israel? So they came to Moshe Rabbeinu, and they said, listen, our dad didn't have any sons, so we should inherit. So it says, Kain benois Tzalafchad debris. Yes, indeed, the daughters of Tzalafchad are speaking. In other words, it's a ratification. Yeah, indeed. Kiloimar dinhu. This is very interesting Hebrew. What does it mean? Din literally means it's a rule, it's a regulation, it's a law. It's not what it means. This is what we call the laws of logic. It's logical. That's called dinhu. Din in Aramaic means it's logical. It's those are the rules of nature. It's a rule of nature. If you're mean to somebody, they'll mean back to you. I mean, like, what did you expect? It's logical. It's logical that now the child should be asking. It's logical that now. Why is it logical that now the child should be asking? Why wasn't it logical the child should be asking before? Especially because we did those things to make the child ask the question. And the Torah uses the same expression each time. And yet we say, no, only now, only here it's logical. If you take a look in the Talmud Yerushalmi, so there are commentaries on the Mishnah in the Talmud Yerushalmi, and it says, Achshav boin la'akir ha-shulchan. Now we're coming to move the table away. Haben, noten haben lev lishol. The child gives it attention. Literally, puts his heart to it. It means he's getting connected. He's not aloof. He's getting emotionally connected. He's like, now that you're moving the plate away, we move the plate away. Now we're pouring a cup. What is the Korban Eidah talking about? And funny, the Pnei Moshe says the same thing. Lefisha achshav okrin et ha-shulchan. Now we're moving the table away. What are you talking about? We did that already. Now we're pouring a second glass. So what's the pshat over here? How do you understand pshat in the Mishnah? You take a look in the Bartanura. He says like Rashi. He says he uses almost exactly the same words. He says, now. And he brings down what Rashbam says. Dinu, shebemizigat kos sheni. Not the moving of the plate. But the pouring of the second cup, the child asked the question. The Tosfos Yom Tov says something very similar. He emphasizes that the child sees a pouring of a second cup. He says, Manishtana, why are we pouring a second glass before eating? The Teferes Yisrael, in his commentary, says, he asks almost my question. The Teferes Yisrael says, the kid could have asked the question before when they were dipping the lettuce. And he could have asked the question before when we pushed the plate away. He saw other funny things. But kisharoyah shemoizgin kvar kois lishtois. He sees they're already pouring a second glass. Oh, here he says, this is, what? So what happened there? Now he asked manashtana. So there's two answers to this question that I found, and they're very important answers because it's a segue, it's a key to understanding this Mishnah. First of all, In the Divrei Shalom, which is like a modern commentary on the Rebbe's Haggadah, he notes something very interesting. I actually called the author today because I said, I love what you wrote here. Did you get this from somewhere? He says, no, it's my own logic. I said, I like it. What did he write? He said he wrote that at the beginning of the Seder, we do 1, 2, and 3. We know in Halakha, 3 times makes a chazaka. You know, they tell a story that a fellow once picked up his paycheck, and it was an extra $100. And he chuckled to himself, that's nice, I'm not saying anything. He picked up his paycheck of 2 weeks later, and again, $100 more. 2 weeks later, he came to get his paycheck, and it was $200 less. He said to his boss, what's going on over here? We have a problem with the accounting. It's a missing $200, my check. So the boss said, and last paycheck was $100, you didn't notice. And 2 paychecks, he said, listen, 2 mistakes I can handle. 3 mistakes, that's already too much. 3 times the kid is already exploding. One time is a funny thing. It's always a one-off. A one-off, okay, doing something funny. 2 times. A 3rd time? This is a pattern. When it's a pattern, he asks the question. That's when the kid plots us. He says, what is going on over here? This is not a one-off. This is something real is happening here. It's a chazaka. So that's what he says. That's his suggestion. And that's why he says, Khan, here, at this point. And it fits very nicely with the words of the Mefarshim. It fits especially with the words of the Tiferes Yisrael, even seems to allude to this. Achshav, looking at the Tesis Yantav, Achshav Shemoizgin Kaisheni. But then I found later that the Shalah asked this question. I didn't know. The Shalah asked this question. And the Shalah gives a different answer. So I call Rabbi Levin. I said, by the way, you know, the Shalah gives a different answer. He says, okay. The Shalah says like this. The Shalah says that very wealthy people, like to eat well. They were very deliberate. Lots of food, lots of time. They drink another glass of wine as if to luxuriate themselves, as if to get even hungrier, because wine, it says, whets the appetite. So the kid says, since when did we become billionaires? All of a sudden, we're eating like, when did we become such, or as we call them in Yiddish, such fine schmeckers, such fancy people that we have to drink wine to stimulate. But the truth is, even with the words of the Shalah, which is it's like a sweet way to look at it, even it's still we see there's a pattern established. So when there's a pattern established, now the child's asking the questions. And I think this is the Pshat in the Mishnah. This is really what we're saying, and the Mishnah is telling us that we design the whole thing to force the child to ask why we learn, because that's when it's a biblical mitzvah. So what happens if the kid doesn't get it? He don't get it. He's not the sharpest blade, not the brightest bulb. What do you do? So the Mishnah says, "Im ein das beven," if the child simply doesn't get it, he doesn't understand, well, he says, then in that case, aviv melamdei, then his father has to teach him. What should he teach him? Say after me, bubala. Ma nishtana. You teach your kid to ask ma nishtana. These days, we don't wait for the night of. We teach the kids before. You coach them. And you teach them. And the kids are ready. And they're excited. And they're waiting to stay up. And they're finally going to get up there. And when do you have another, which faith system? You have a major event, and the whole table is focused on the little child. So that feels like $1 million. He's the center of attention. He's the center of the Seder. He is the star of the show. Yeah, he is. Precisely. Precisely. That's Yiddishkeit. That's what Judaism is about, my friends. So, and if the child doesn't know how to say, you teach him how to say, Manashtana halayla hazeh. Why is this night different? I saw very interestingly, the Korban Ha'edah, he says, Aviv Malamdai, he says, Lomar, the Pnei Moshe, pardon me, and Yerushalmi says, Lomar Manashtana. You teach them literally. Learn them how to learn. Teach them how to say Manashtana, which is what we do today. We teach the kids. Make a song out of it. And the children, I don't know about any of you, but I remember asking Manashtana to say there. I remember being nervous before. I remember standing up in my chair. I remember all the years asking Manashtana. It stays with you. You never forget. Some of the sweetest memories of my childhood, my family memories, it's a Seder night. Sweetest memories. So this, my dear friends, is what this is about. And the child has therefore asked a question. So the Mishnah is not telling us about the next step. The Mishnah is explaining to us how the Seder was built, why the Seder was built that way. We have to stimulate interest. We have to create curious children because we want the children to ask. Now, incidentally, you could ask me, why is it so important for the children to ask? Why is that the mitzvah? Because a monologue is right over your head. It's like the parents are saying, listen here, kid, you know, we were slaves. And the kid is like, leave me alone. I don't want to hear about this. Why do I have to hear about all this suffering and bad things? Tell me something nice. We'll talk about that a little later on. So therefore, we want to get the child to ask. When it's his question, all of a sudden he wants the answer to it because he takes possession of it. It's his thing. It's his thing. He's listening. What is the Torah really looking for? Effective communication. We have a sacred duty. We have to pass this on to the next generation. That's what the whole Seder is about. So we talk it and we sing it and we act it out and we have all kinds of touchy-feely things, a whole show and tell, before show and tell was popular. All these talking points. It's all about getting the message through to the kids because that's what Yiddishkeit ultimately is all about. So now that we have that covered, now that we understand what we're doing here, now we can go into the questions. So having said all of this, what exactly happens when the child asks the questions? By the way, I just wanted to point out one more little detail before we go further in the Mishnah. The child is asking about the pouring of the cup primarily because we don't actually use the cup yet. We don't use the cup. In the Alter Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch, the Alter Rebbe in Siman Tov Ayin Gimel says this, Va'af al pi she'ein tzarech le'echoz hakos. When does the first time we actually have to raise a glass? When do we have to raise a glass? At the end of Magid. Now, we raise the glass when we sing V'hi she'amda, but that's only a custom. When do you need to raise the glass? At the end of Magid, because at the end of Magid, we sing Hashem's praises. Kiddush is the first glass. When will we need a second glass? Only at the end of Magid. That could be an hour later. So usually, we pour the wine when we need it. We don't pour the wine and make Kiddush an hour later. We pour the wine and make Kiddush. Here we should say, now we have the bracha of Geula, pour the wine and make the bracha of Geula. It's not because we recite the Haggadah over a glass of wine. We don't recite the Haggadah over a glass of wine. What do we recite the Haggadah over? The matzah. The lechem oni, as we talked about in the previous episodes. The lechem oni, we recite it over the bread. And in fact, when we raise up the glass of wine, we cover the matzah so as not to proverbially embarrass the matzah as we're ignoring the matzah. And that's why even when we say V'hi she'amda, we cover the matzah and we raise up the wine. So we're not saying the Haggadah over a glass of wine. We're actually doing something unusual, says the Alter Rebbe. That's the point of this Mishnah. We're doing this at the wrong time, so the child should ask the question. The pattern is here established. You don't need the glass of wine, ad she'igia l'lefikach. Af al pikein tzarech limzeg, you have to pour before we say the Haggadah. Why? The Haggadah, the telling of the story, and the glass of wine have nothing to do with each other. You're right. But we do it kedei sheyishalu hatinokot lama shotin kos sheni kodem asuda. The kids don't know that we're not going to use the glass till the end of Magid. They think we're going to drink now. It's a funny thing. We're pouring a glass that we don't really need, but the children don't know that yet. They go, you're pouring another glass of wine. Why are we drinking more wine? No, actually we aren't yet.
But they're not even drinking, so why are they paying attention to us?
Why are they not drinking? The kids should drink grape juice. Of course they're drinking. Everybody's got a glass around the table. And the whole point is that children should ask. She'ein derech lishtos kein b'chol yimei hashana. I think actually the Alter Rebbe might be hinting to the words of Shalah. He says, ein derech lishtot kein. It's not our custom to drink extra glasses of wine before we start eating. We drink wine in the meal, not during the meal. Even on Purim, by the way, we don't drink the wine before the meal. We drink the wine during the meal. Va'al yedei kach yit'oreru lishol. This will awaken, stimulate their imaginations and the curiosity. So they will ask the question. The Rebbe synopsizes this in his commentary, and he says, "Lachein moizgem akayis kaidem amiras ha'agada af she'ein tzarech leches biyade." You don't need it until you come to lefikach. Why? Because that's the point. That's exactly what this is about. Now, by the way, with regard to kain and kan tzarech, or here, or kain indeed, there's a whole discussion. I prepared a whole thing from the Tiferet Shleima and there's from the Rebbe's Haggadah, but I want to stay focused on the Mishnah. So maybe we'll get back to it later, maybe we won't. I'm going to leave that for now. So I want to make a headway here in the Mishnah. So the Mishnah says, oh, now at this point, now we have a clear understanding of what's going on. Now we're going to do it. What does the child ask? Why is this night different from all other nights of the year? Every night of the year, we have leavened bread. We have some flat crackers, wafers too. Tonight it's only matzah. We have a whole arrangement, assortment of different vegetables. Tonight we're eating maror. There's a version that says kulamar. Our Mishnah doesn't have kulamar, and kulamar wouldn't make sense because we eat the karpas. We do eat other vegetables. But there's an emphasis on maror. There's an emphasis on maror. And some of the mafarshim speak about this idea. The Ritva in his Haggadah brings down a tradition from Rashi that somehow all the vegetables on the night of the Seder seem bitter. And in our Chabad tradition, we use an onion. That's kind of bitter too. So it fits with the Ritva. And the Ritva himself doesn't accept it, but he brings in the name of Rashi. Anyway, so we eat maror. Shabachal ha'leilot anu ochlim basar tzali shalok umavushal. All year we eat meat prepared in a variety of ways. Now Rashi, very interestingly, does not say what shalok umavushal is. And maybe this is not the place. It doesn't matter. Rashi does not avoid repeating himself in Shas, in the Talmud, the way he avoids repeating himself in the Gemara. But I guess it doesn't make a difference. It doesn't, for the purposes of Manashtana, it makes no difference how we prepare the meat. There's different ways. But in Meseches Beitza, on Daf Tezvav Amud Beis, Rashi says like this, Shalok is mevushal harbe ma'id. Shalok is a Thanksgiving turkey. It's very cooked, super cooked. It simmers for a very long time. And he says, mevushal is well cooked, not regular, you know, kilchase, the way it's supposed to be cooked. So some things are well done, very well cooked. Some things are just cooked. But he says, tonight nothing's cooked. Nothing's cooked. Tonight everything is tzoli. Now you're going to ask me the question, one second. The korban Pesach is roasted. But isn't there another meat? Isn't there another korban? The Taisvah asks this question. The Taisvah says that we follow the opinion that on the night of the Seder, when the korban Pesach is roasted, all of the other meat, like the korban that we eat, should also be roasted. Incidentally, we don't ask this question at our Seder. Why? Because we don't have a korban Pesach. In fact, we don't eat roasted meat at all. So nobody should say, yeah, I remember we had a korban Pesach back in Oklahoma. Yeah, we were eating korban Pesach. I'm telling you. When I was a kid in Poland, we had a korban Pesach. No. That's how all of a sudden people start imagining things, and this is very dangerous. So we don't have any roasted meat, and in many communities, no meat at all on the night of the Seder because we don't want people to get confused. So at any rate, the point is, this was in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, they would ask this question, as the Rashbam says, Halayla hazeh kuli tzali, says the Rashbam, Bizman shebeit HaMikdash kayam hayasho elker. In the time of the Beit HaMikdash, that was the question that they asked. And finally, Shabachol halaylot, ein anu, Chayavim l'tabel, there's different versions here. We're not obligated to dip even pa'am achat. Halayla hazeh shtei pa'amim. Here we do all this dipping. Because the child knows that the charoset is also a dip. It's going to be made into a dip. And we know we started off with a dipping. So there's a ma'aseh with a dipping and so on and so forth. Kevin is asking a question. Has the tradition of an empty chair and the front door open for Pesach always been a tradition? There is no tradition of an empty chair. That is not a Jewish tradition at a Seder. An empty chair is what you prepare for Eliyahu HaNavi at a Brit Milah. On Pesach, you open the door and offer him a full glass of wine. And you should have no empty chairs at your Seder. If you have empty chairs, fill them with people who need to be at a Seder. The idea of having empty chairs at your Seder, I know people are talking about doing this for the hostages, and I think it is profoundly wrong. Don't have empty chairs, fill your chairs. Invite an extra Yid to your Seder who doesn't have where to be, and in that way honor a hostage who can't be at a Seder. So at any rate, there is no empty chair, but we do fill up a glass. And Yitzi is noting this is not the Chabad order. That is correct. The Rambam's order is different. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But this is the order of the Mishnah. So tonight we do this. We do two dippings. So what's up? Why are we such big dippers? That's what the kid wants to know. And how should the father How should the parents respond? The answer is, well, if he died, Shoben Avav Malamdei. You respond in accordance with the child. A child who is intelligent has to be stimulated. You have to engage him. Tell him things which are meaningful. A child who is very simple, do not speak great words of profundity because it will go right over the child's head. Explain things to the child. You must connect. You must relate to the children. Figure it out and find a way to connect to your children. This is the essence of Yiddishkeit. Now, as to the order of the questions. So let me just tell you that the Tiferes Yisrael in Yochin Uvayas, in Yochin, he explains the order like this. He says, the order makes perfect sense. It's an order of the things that we do. What's the first big eating we do on the night of Pesach? The matzah. He says, okay, fern. So that makes sense. This is a wise question. What's the next thing we eat? The maror. What's the next thing we eat? The korban Pesach. And the child sees it brought in that order. He says, first the bread, then they bring the bitter herbs, then they bring the korban Pesach. Understands, that's the way it's going to be eaten, even though it wasn't eaten yet. So what about the dipper? Hey, he says he knows the dipping is a davar tofel. It's not really the main thing. He understands that that's a sideshow. So that's why it comes at the end. Okay, so that is indeed the order of the Mishnah. The Mishnah is talking about the time of the Beis Hamikdash. Of course, in our day and age, we don't ask the questions this way for a simple reason. Namely, because we don't have a Korban Pesach. So what did we do instead? We added a question of leaning. Why do we lean? Why do we put that question at the end? So first of all, the order of everybody has it at the end, and that includes the Rambam, it includes the Psadji Goen, and it also includes the Machzer Vitri, who was, Simcha Vitri was a disciple of Rashi. So the Tzofnas Paneich asks exactly this question, and he gives a very interesting answer. He says, first of all, there was a time, or there is an opinion, pardon me, that the first two cups that are drunk do not have to be leaned for. You only have to lean at the end when you get to the eating. So he says the child is only going to ask about the leaning because the leaning only happens at the end. He's getting a sense of it. And the second answer he gives is that in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, everybody used to recline when they ate. That was the way of eating. It's only in today's day and age people don't luxuriate when they eat. Anyway, that's what he says. That the bottom line is that there's a lot of discussion as to the order that we have. It's Yitzi's question, the Chabad order is the order of the Rambam. And in a word, the Rebbe asks a famous question, why do we start with the question of dipping? The simple answer is that's the first thing that happens. True, in the Mishnah, it's a sidebar, but the Rambam has a different tradition. It's the first thing that happens. The Rebbe says, but the dipping is only a custom. It's only a custom. And this is a biblical mitzvah. The matzah is a biblical mitzvah. The maror is a rabbinic mitzvah. Why do we start with a custom? You know what the answer is? Because if you cherish customs, you'll keep the Torah mitzvahs. The people who do away with the customs, they trim off all the fat. You know what they're left with? Zero. Customs are very important. You must preserve the traditions of the Jewish people. And that's where we start. We emphasize the importance of a tradition, the importance of a minhag, the importance of a custom. And once we have our customs in place, the rest will follow. But when people cut away what they see, what they perceive to be, it's just the external stuff. No. Then you make a big mistake. That's what protects the mitzvahs. That's the guardrail. You have your minhagim, you have ultimately your mitzvot in place, and that's where we start with that question. So we have to tell the child in a way that the child can understand, in a way the child is able to relate to. And it's interesting to note that in the Yerushalmi, this is not found in the Bavli, but in the Talmud Yerushalmi, we have a teaching of Reb Chiya that the Torah speaks to us about four different kinds of children. Keneged arba banim dibra Torah. And you all know this because it's in your Haggadah. Echad chacham, echad rasha, echad tam, ve'echad she'eino yodea lishol. The child who is engaged, the child who is disinterested or disengaged, the child who is a little confused, out to lunch, and the child who doesn't even know lunch is being served. He's clueless. So we have to engage all these children. So, Keneged Abar Barim Dibra Torah. In other words, that the Torah spoke to us according to the Korban Eda, Dalad Minei Tshuvos. The Torah gives us four different kinds of answers. So the question is, which answer are we supposed to give? And what's the answer? Depends who you're talking to. Give an answer that resonates with that child. You waited for them to ask a question, didn't you? Good. Now answer the question. So you got to speak to your child as your child is able to receive these answers and receive this tradition. And the Pnei Moshe, which is another commentary on the Jerusalem Talmud, he elaborates on this. He says, we find in the verse a variety of different voices, different ways of speaking to the child. And there's big differences. And he says these different verses, three of them speak about a child who asked, you're responding. And one of them is your child is not asking any questions. You're engaging him. He says, right, that, because that's the fourth child, doesn't know at all. He said, that's what we have, this example. And you have to find the answers from these verses, and you have to teach the child these answers. So we have to, the doirish, the Mishnah says a very important word. Oh, sorry. The Mishnah says, maschil bignus umisayim bishvach. We start out on a low level. We talk about the Jewish people's suffering, and we end with the Jewish people's triumph. You cannot ignore Jewish suffering. You cannot ignore the pain and the agony and the slavery. That's not wise. People say, I don't want to expose my children to that stuff. They have to be exposed to that. But they can't be left with that. Can't be left with that. If all you're teaching the children is about Jewish suffering and exile, then you're giving a terrible message. My father always says the problem with quote-unquote Holocaust education, they educate the children about all the horrible things. What they should be educating the children about is the Mesirat Nefesh, the incredible self-sacrifice that Jewish people engaged in during the period of the Holocaust to keep the Yiddishkeit flame burning. How people ate matzah in Auschwitz, how people put on tefillin in Auschwitz, how people continued to remember Hashem and under the most extraordinary circumstances clung tenaciously to their faith and triumphed and then went on to rebuild the Jewish world as we see it today. That's what we have to end off with. But you can't ignore it. You have to talk about that. There's a very interesting teaching from the Or HaChaim. The Or HaChaim in Parshas Boi, which is chapter 13 of Exodus, verse 8, he asked the question, he says, on this very verse that says, V'higadata levincha, it says you should tell your child on that day, lemor, saying. So the Or HaChaim points out that there's a seeming incongruity in this verse. He says, whenever we say hagoda, it means harsh, tough talk. And whenever we say amira, it means softly spoken. So this sounds confusing. Here it says v'higadata, harsh talk, and here it says lemor, saying, speaking softly. Which one? Which one is it? And anyway, he says, what's harsh over here? You're telling the child, God took us out of Mitzrayim. He says, these are not harsh things. These are beautiful things. He says, these are amirot meshubachot, mesamchem et halev. It makes a person happy. So what are we talking about over here? It is Lashon HaKodesh. This gives a child so much inspiration. And the Or HaChaim gives an amazing answer. He says, this is the meaning that our sages said, matchil bignut. Start off with the tough stuff, but don't stay there. He said, we had a horrible time. It was terrible. And we not only survived, we triumphed. And Hashem took care of us. And that, he says, is endemic in the very verse. In the very verse. Now, the Mishnah says a beautiful thing here. The Mishnah says, V'doresh, we expound on me Arami Ovid Ovi. Arami Ovid Ovi is where we have a mitzvah of bringing firstling fruit to the Beis HaMikdash, and it says, Higadati Hayoyim, I am now telling Hashem. The word Haggadah means telling, as in telling a story. The word Haggadah also means singing Hashem's praise. What are we doing on the night of Pesach? The answer is both. And when we bring our firstling fruit to... Yitzi wants to know why we speak harsh to a child. We aren't really speaking harsh to the child, Yitzi. We're telling him harsh things. Because ignoring our history and ignoring our suffering is not wise. It's not wise. Don't lie. Don't tell the child your lies. Tell them the truth. But also emphasize the positive. In fact, end with the positive. That's the message. So, v'dorish, you have to expound. Now, the pasuk, these are the verses that we say we bring the firstling fruit. Arami Ovidovi, we had a really rough time. We had an Elta Zaidi, he was a terrorist. He wanted to kill us all. And then we had a story, we came to Mitzrayim, they wanted to, until you finish the whole parsha. So Rav Natrunoi Goin, as cited in the Siddur of Rav Amram Goin, says something incredible about the words of the Mishnah here. He says, V'dorish. What does the word V'dorish mean? Dorish means to expound. Dorish refers to the oral traditions of the Torah. Rav Natrunoi Goin said, if a person only reads the verses, but doesn't read the Mishnah, doesn't expound on the verses, he has not fulfilled the mitzvah. And he says very harsh things about him. He says this is the opposite of Judaism. Why? Because in our tradition, the oral Torah must come along with the written Torah. If you only speak scripture and you don't speak Mishnah, Medrash, and Zohar, you missed the point. He said, that's not telling the story of Yiddishkeit. So V'dorish, we share the verses, we expand and expound on the verses. We tell them the teachings of our sages. That, my dear friends, is how we are able to fulfill this mitzvah. Rab Natan Neugon wrote that a person who only reads these verses does not fulfill his mitzvah, and in fact he's a heretic because he's denying the truth of the Torah. And now, my dear friends, you have a little bit of an appreciation, an understanding of what's going on in the Seder, and how we have this very, very beautiful system put in place so that we engage the children, so that it should be a proper telling, and the Seder should be the proper vehicle to convey the message to our next generation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us that in Mirtz Hashem this year, we should be asking the questions like it says in the Mishnah. We should have the roasted meat of the Korban Pesach. And we should tell the child, you know, once upon a time there was a thing called Galut. Never again. It's done. It was such a thing once upon a time, and Hashem finally brought us Mashiach, because we, as we read in the Haggadah, even when Mashiach will come, we will still speak about Yetziat Mitzrayim, we will still have a Pesach Seder. May we merit to celebrate Pesach and Yerushalayim with the coming of Mashiach. Thank you for joining tonight. Thank you all for being here. Thank you for joining online. Please share with your friends and family and relatives. If you haven't yet subscribed, please subscribe. Enable notifications and let us continue to spread messages of Torah, wisdom, information, and inspiration for the whole wide world, because that hastens the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
If you have some-